In case you aren't aware, especially if you weren't here last week, something really neat is happening this week and next week, and it was happening last week as well, that we have some science folks in our midst that are focusing on some science-based lessons and ideas with our kids. And this morning, they have a forensic scientist leading them, and they're dusting for prints and doing some really neat things as a part of their lesson. So with that, I want you to be aware that next Sunday, we are getting together after service for a potluck, lunch together to celebrate in part what the kids have been learning and doing. I think they're going to have some opportunity to share a couple things. And also, it's just really good to get together and eat food. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't already have it on your calendar, that next week, plan to stay after service. You're welcome to bring a main dish or a salad or dessert, but you're also just as welcome to come and attend even if you don't bring anything. So plan on being a part of that after service next week. We're going to eat together, and it's going to be awesome. So you can grab your Bibles if you have them with you. And we are going to consider the good life again this morning. If you weren't able to join us last week, we really began this journey together of reconsidering what the good life actually is. And for those of you who were last week, you might remember we had a couple pictures up on the screen. The beach scene is a real popular one of, you know, we have these pictures of what we imagine the good life to be. This was one I shared that's more in line with sort of my imagination. But we agreed together that all of us, consciously or not, whether we're actively chasing after it or just apathetically wishing for it, all of us are in some way pursuing our picture of the good life. We're hoping that that dream will become in some way reality. And last week, I posed the question to us, is the good life something that a follower of Jesus should even pursue? Why or why not? And I argued last week that God does indeed intend for us to experience the good life in the fullest sense of that idea. And so over these 5 weeks, we're investigating for ourselves the idea of what does it look like to pursue that good life that God intends with fresh energy and passion. And so each week as we're going through this, you're going to have an opportunity to put into practice a new habit in your spiritual life that I believe is going to help us experience this. It's a neat opportunity. So the big idea last week was this, that the good life isn't something to be grasped at, to chase after, to strive towards, but rather the good life is a gift that we learn to receive. It's a gift from God that we learn to receive. And we were challenged last week with this practice simply to begin resting intentionally so that we could be in the right posture and prepared to truly receive the good gifts as God gives them. So I just wonder, those of you who were here last week, how many of you made effort this week to work on that discipline of sleep? A few of you are sheepishly putting your hands up. Did anyone get like a really, really good night's sleep this week? At least one? Very good to hear. Yesterday, even though my wife was away with the kids, I managed to sleep in, well, the kids were, you were away, I had the kids. Even with the kids, I managed to sleep in until I wasn't tired anymore. It was wonderful. We also talked about the idea of disconnecting for a period of time, whether it was a day or a block of time, to just sort of step back and have some time of resting in God's presence. Did anyone try to put that into practice in a new way this week? Very cool. Very cool. I hope that's encouraging to you. This morning, we're going to get at this notion of the good life. We're going to go a step further. Good life is not only a gift, but the good life is an internal reality rather than an external one. The good life is an internal reality rather than an external one. In fact, I believe that part of our mission as followers of Jesus is this, that our lives, as we live them out, should be causing those around us to look at us as followers of Christ and to say to themselves, I want that. Okay, so in the way we live our lives as people who are pursuing Jesus, the folks around us need to be looking at our lives and something about them, maybe it's, they can't put a finger on what it is, but they look at our lives and they say, I want what they have. That's part of our mission that we're to live out as followers of Christ. And it's not that they want our circumstances or our stuff or our really good looking spouse or our perfect kids, but rather it's looking at our lives and how we respond to the circumstances and the joy, peace, overflowing love, this internal good life that should be so attractive to the people around us as we follow Christ. The good life is not only a gift, but it's an internal reality rather than an external one. If this is a true statement, then the challenge before us is how to learn this practice of inward reflection and gratitude in place of just pursuing outward things. And this morning, I'm going to ask you specifically to begin bookending your days in a new way. So I want to do something abnormal this morning. I want to watch a commercial together because you don't get enough of those outside of church, right? But I want to show this ad to you, not because it's a good ad or a bad ad, but I just want you to hear the central message because I don't think it's specific to this ad, although it's really clear. I think what you're going to hear is actually what is a pervasive foundational belief in our world. So here you go. Here's your ad for church this morning. Hopefully.
Your American dream is out there, so go get it. Dreams don't come easy. They're going to make you work for it. So put on your work boots, fire up your laptop, pour yourself a cup of coffee because there's going to be some late nights. American Family Insurance is your American dream insurance. We protect your home, your car, your business, and the most valuable thing you will ever own. Your dream is out there. Go get it. We'll protect it. American Family
Insurance. So just so we're clear, I didn't take up a second job. I'm not going to try to sell anyone anything this morning. But there's a number of things in that ad that are interesting. There's this idea of, you know, so put on your work boots, fire up your laptop, pour a cup of coffee because there's going to be late nights. You're going to work really hard. And if you do, you can grab hold of this thing that's out there. They call it your dream. But it's really the same idea as this picture of the good life. It's this foundational belief that if I just, you know, strap the laces tight enough, if I sacrifice enough sleep, if I do a hard enough work and you know, long enough hours and stay with it, then I can take hold of the good life. And then, of course, there's an insurance company that's going to protect it for me. It is true, right, we know this, that hard work often brings rewards. I mean, otherwise, we wouldn't work hard, or we'd be really crazy to do so. It's true that hard work often brings reward, and I think you should work hard. But is the good life, like our dream, simply this thing that's out there that if we chase after it in the right way, we're going to get it? Because that's really the message of this ad. And if that's true, then why are there so many hardworking people who are miserable and unfulfilled? Maybe at some point this week you would say that's how you felt. And why is it that we can work our tails off and maybe even acquire more income and a bunch of those nice things, but yet not be any happier? And we find that maybe that life, that dream, is not necessarily more good than what we had before. What if, in fact, the good life is right here all along? This internal reality that is separated from the externals. James wrote a fascinating letter, and if you're not familiar with who James is, it makes it even more fascinating because this is a guy who grew up in Jesus' household, who apparently at some point didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. In fact, it seems that Jesus' brothers thought he was crazy. Later becomes a leader in the church, totally committed to who Christ was and following after him. And he writes this letter to the early church and says something remarkable. He says this. This is right in the opening. He sort of does the salutation, and this is what he leads off with. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Some translations have it, count it as joy when trials come. When life doesn't look like that dream, when difficulties, disappointments, disasters, when those things fall upon you, consider it joy. Count it joy. Because you're crazy? Why do you do that? Why would you respond that way? How could you respond that way when this is real difficulty coming towards you? Because that's the type of difficulty towards which James was addressing. He says essentially that we can consider it joy because of what we know, that difficulties themselves can produce something very good. In fact, James will argue that God uses moments to mature us, going so far as saying that we will be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. There's a foundational belief in action there. When we can look at true difficulty and disappointment, things that feel like disaster, and respond with joy. There's a goodness there that isn't just external. Even when those externals are hard, consider it joy. So we have this choice in how we respond to what is out there based on what our faith in God informs us about his goodness and his trustworthiness and his love going on in here. Paul wrote a sort of missionary letter to the Philippians. Philippians, by the way, are just a fancy word for people who live in Philippi. There was a group of churches there. It's an ancient city. They didn't have the easiest time. In fact, life was pretty rough for them. And apparently, they were watching Paul's life, who was essentially their hero, this guy who they had sent back out and were supporting in his work. They see him go to prison and to jail, and they start to ask some questions of, well, is this what it looks like to follow God? Because that doesn't seem to be in line with God blessing people. They're pretty scared. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and throughout this letter, we hear a repeated word of rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, he talks about his hardship being in prison and says, no, 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 it was a good thing. It was useful. It was effective. God used it. And in chapter 4 of this letter, this is what we read. Rejoice in the Lord always. So he's writing to a group of people that not everything is going good. They're not in a place where it's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, probably because we need to hear it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then notice what comes with this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in moments when your knee-jerk reaction, just like mine, is to be anxious, Paul says rejoice. Instead of being anxious, take those concerns, those worries to God in prayer and release them to him. And he suggests that there's actually a reality we can experience that even in those moments, peace that we don't understand can be ruling in our lives and in our hearts. The same Paul, by the way, a few verses later, will say that he knows what it is to face both hunger and plenty, that he knows what it is to both experience life's highs and to be brought down low. He's learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. And by the way, if you look at his life, you find out he went through some really heavy circumstances, like shipwrecked, being beaten, being almost killed by an angry mob. He went through some true difficulties. This guy that really knows what lows look like as well as highs. And he says he's learned the secret to being content in every circumstance. Here's the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's an internal reality. That's not anything about the externals. It's in fact a response often to difficult external realities. One of the primary reasons that I believe we as followers of Jesus, whether you're just figuring out what that means or you've been in church and engaged with the Lord and reading your Bible every day for years and years and years, like one of the primary reasons that we as followers of Jesus miss out on the good life that he has for us is we simply don't know how to put into practice this action of considering difficulty as joy. And we fail to put into practice the ability to rejoice in all things. Perhaps it's because underneath that we fail to recognize that the things themselves are not the barometer of our joy and our peace and our gratitude. More things, perhaps you've experienced this, more things doesn't automatically bring more joy. Oftentimes it takes more work because now you got to keep all those things in good shape, right? You got to wash them and clean them and protect them and go talk to the insurance guy and do all those things, and it brings more work. More things don't always bring more joy. Conversely, less things don't always mean less joy. So it must not be about the stuff out there in and of itself. One of the most powerful practices that we can learn that allows us to truly experience the good life that God has for us, and I would say that this is a key to a life of joy, is this powerful practice of gratitude. Gratitude. We're going to unpack that because I think it means a little more than sometimes we think it means. Brennan Manning wrote an incredibly challenging book that if you look at my copy, it's worn out because I had to read it a few times to see whether or not I really wanted to agree with it. It's called Ruthless Trust. And in this book, he writes that true gratitude to actually exist needs three characteristics to be present, that there are three necessary characteristics for true gratitude. Here they are. Gratitude is inclusive, it's attentive, and it's God-centered. And I'm going to sort of unpack those for us. The idea that gratitude is inclusive. If we go back and look at Job's story, which is an incredibly raw story, if you're not familiar with it. Here's this guy that has everything. He's riding high. Apparently, he's a man of integrity. He's doing all the right things. And in a moment, he loses his kid, his house, his property, everything. And this is kind of gross, but if that isn't enough, we find out by chapter 2 that Job is covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with these nasty sores so bad that we find him in chapter 2 sitting in ashes with a broken piece of pottery scraping his skin to try to find some relief. Like, if you think visually, I'm really sorry, because that's disgusting, right? But that's the low point that this man is in. And his wife sees his nasty, pathetic state, and she suggests that the best thing that Job could do is simply to curse God and die. Like, when you're in a place that your wife looks at you and says, the best response you could have right now is to curse God and die, you're probably either in a really bad marriage, right, or in a really bad place. And either way, you're in a really bad place. And I want you to notice what Job says. It says, but he said to her, be careful, guys, if you speak to your wife this way, by the way. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. He says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? It says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And the idea behind Job's statement is, are we going to thank God for the good and yet, on the other hand, not be thankful when bad comes? Like, there's this idea of gratitude that in all things, God's still God and we still believe he's good. And so we can still respond with thanks to who he is. This is underneath the idea of James when he says, consider it pure joy, because essentially you know God is going to do something even with what you perceive as bad and evil. On this idea of gratitude, one writer says this, to be grateful for, and listen closely, because these words are smarter than my words, okay? So to be grateful for the good things that can happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. He goes on to say, still, we are only grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our being as a gift of God to be grateful for. So here's where I think we miss the idea on gratefulness and gratitude sometimes. We think it's a response to good things. But gratitude is a response to God's goodness in all things. And gratitude is this even deeper thing than just a happy, ooh, it's sunny, it's going nice. And then the next day, oh, it's raining, I'm bummed out. Gratitude is this deeper response to whatever I look at, I can actually respond with joy because I believe God is good in all things. In every circumstance, I can respond with gratitude, thankful, believing that even this heavy, bad, terrible thing I'm walking through right now, God is somehow going to use for good. And I say that to you as someone who struggles with this still in my life, but I recognize the power, and I can see in my own life, and I'm sure you can too if you took the time, I look back on some of the worst moments of my life, and they were the biggest blessings. And that isn't just like a country song, okay? That's really my experience. And so much of the good that's come into my life simply would not have been possible had God not allowed some pretty heavy, horrible, painful things for me to walk through. Because they led to some other great things. And so, in the same vein, this idea that as long as we keep dividing our lives essentially between the good things we want to be thankful for and the bad things we want to forget, rather than learning to be grateful in all of it, this writer says we can't claim the fullness of our being as a gift of God to be grateful for. And I would agree. I would agree. And when we begin to understand this and practice it in life, I think we find that life becomes very good. Again, here's Paul. This time he's writing to the Thessalonians. Oh, they live in Thessalonica. They were also worried about a number of things and dealing with difficulty. And he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a really direct statement. He literally says, God's will for your life and for my life. It's a pretty heavy term. God's will for you and for me is that in all circumstances, not just the good ones, we would give thanks. And so true gratitude is inclusive of everything in our lives. True gratitude doesn't just pick and choose. It's inclusive of everything. It's a response. It's a perspective of looking at life and choosing that I'm going to be grateful and thankful because I believe God is so good that that trumps whatever this thing is that I'm facing. Gratitude is inclusive. It's also something that doesn't happen by accident or without focus. Gratitude also is something that we're attentive to. I recognize, and I imagine if you're honest about your life, unless you live a radically different life than everyone I know, your life is probably the same way, that it can get busy really quick. Right? Our life tends to fill up very easily, whether it's TV, sports, gossip, shallow rating, talk show, too much work, chasing after whatever, trying to have another relationship, whatever it is. We become so busy that often we no longer are attentive to the good gifts that arrive every single day. We can have all these moments pass by in a day where God is being so good to us and we're completely clueless because we're too busy to notice. I know I've experienced that. If we're to be marked by this deep gratitude, it requires attentive effort on our part. It's a choice we make to slow down enough to look at what's going on and to give thanks. Not only does it require being attentive, but true gratitude really becomes powerful when it's centered on God, the one who's good, regardless of what's going on. Rather than just being glad about these moments and glad for these moments or these things, I'm thankful to the one who is the source of all good gifts. The same James who wrote that we should be considering it joy when we face trials, a few verses later says, every good gift comes from God. And so gratitude is this God-centered reality that I look at the whole horizon line of my life, good, bad, ugly, everything in there, and I can respond because my focus is centered on the goodness of God and who He is, and I'm attentive to that, and it allows me to have a new perspective and experience a new goodness. In fact, at some point, my focus isn't any longer on the good gifts. It's on how good the giver is, and there is a difference there. When we're able to see every circumstance, good and bad, as a gift from a good God who is at work within us to transform us into the likeness of Jesus, our love for God and our abiding, unshakable joy is a natural outflow of that God-centered gratitude. I want you to hear Peter's passion in 1 Peter. Now, Peter didn't write this to Peter. That would be weird. We just named it 1 Peter because it's the first of two letters that we have from him that he wrote to a whole number of churches. So rather than call it number of churches, we call it 1 Peter. So Peter's writing to a group of people who are scattered because of persecution. They're walking through tremendous difficulty in their lives. Their faith is challenged. These are people who, as we read through the letter, we find out they're being spoken against because of their faith. They're being mistreated because of their faith. They're being oppressed because of their love of God. In the opening to this letter, this is what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, there's that word again, though now for a while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds and trials. So Peter's saying, even in the midst of very real hardship, you can praise God, you can have gratitude, because He has caused us through Christ Jesus to be born into a living hope that nothing can diminish. That He's promised us a future. He uses the term inheritance in Christ that in no way can be touched or can spoil. And so we can rejoice even as we walk through the most difficult waters, grief in all kinds of trials is what he speaks of, because we know even in these moments that our good God is at work through us. Now, the only way that this is possible without being crazy is to step back to the foundational belief upon which this thing we call Christianity is built. Here's the idea.
There's a really good God who created everything. And it was really good, we're told. We looked at that passage last week. We're told through Scripture that this really good God knows each of us, loves each of us individually, and that we, in our best efforts, still are messed up and broken and still make bad choices and still go against what God says. In Romans 5, we find out that we're basically doing the equivalent. This really isn't stretching the Greek of almost giving God the finger and going the other way. That sounds crass, I'm sorry, but that's the idea. It's that we're living as enemies of God. We're doing the opposite of what he wants. We're powerless to even change it. And we're told that it's at that time, it's just the right time that Christ comes and dies for our sin so that we can be reconciled and made right with God, not of our own doing, but what he's done. And so there's this amazing free gift that I don't have to strive. You don't have to strive. I don't have to wonder if God loves me. I don't have to try to earn that love. It's a gift through Christ. And the mind-blowing part of all of this that I think our brains are all very challenged to wrap themselves around is the idea that this same God who created us, this same God who gave himself on our behalf to have a relationship with us, beyond this lifetime, has this amazing reality for us that we can't comprehend that's perfect. And nothing can mess that up. That God paid everything himself, even when we were telling him off, invited us into a reconciled relationship with him, completely forgiven and made right, so that here and now we can begin to walk in this very good life that he's intended for us. We saw last week that Jesus said, the thief came to kill and steal and destroy, but I came that you have life and life abundantly. That's God's intention for us. And beyond these few years that we have on earth, we have this incredible promise of perfection forever with God. That's what Peter's speaking to. And when we have the perspective of understanding that, then even when this life is difficult, even when people are speaking against us, we can hear the words of Peter and the call to live such good lives that even those who speak against us will end up glorifying God because they see something alive in us that is so attractive and different from what they know. In fact, Peter gets at this idea a little bit later when he first tells them to keep living, doing the right things. Don't give in. Don't start living the wrong way. But also keep living good lives in front of these people that are mistreating you. Don't pull back from them. Live such good lives that they'll end up glorifying God. And then a little bit later he says, always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. See, that assumes something's going to happen. He has to say, always be prepared, because he's assuming that as you and I walk through life, as his readers are walking through life and walking through real difficulty, that as we respond with gratitude and this foundational belief of God's goodness that's unshakable, regardless of what I walk through, that other people are going to look at us and go, are you crazy? How in the world can you have hope right now when whatever this is going on? Peter expects that moment, and so he says to his readers, always be prepared to give a defense for why you can have hope when you're walking through this kind of situation. And so there's something that should be developing in us as followers of Christ that only God can do, that I think we discover through gratitude, that our lives become incredibly attractive to those around us because of this internal reality. Because gratitude is contagious, well, it's at the same time mysterious. And you've probably experienced this. You've probably experienced being in a situation that was bleak or difficult or depressing or whatever, and there was that one person who just somehow had joy in the midst of it. And you hang out with that person long enough, and it starts to kind of rub off on you a little bit. And even if you're still whining and complaining, and it's not rubbing off like it should, you start to recognize, like, that's really something I desire, whatever's going on in them. And that's how our life with Christ works out. That when we have this steady practice of deep gratitude towards God for everything in our lives, it's natural that those around us begin to look at our lives and desire what we have, even when they can't put a finger on it. When we talk about living out the gospel, the good news, when we talk about the idea of evangelism and all of these things, part of this is predicated on the idea that my life is actually attractive to the people around me. And the reality, friends, is that when I whine, when I complain, And when I fail to have gratitude, that's not attractive. Nor is it conveying a deep-founded belief that God is good. And so this isn't about a cheerleader thing and always being peppy, because I have bad days, you have bad days. But this is about this deep, steady joy that's based in gratitude, based in belief that God is good. There are plenty of things to pursue out there. And I just recognize that all of us in some way will pursue them. That is part of the human experience. We wouldn't pursue them if there wasn't something attractive about them. There's a lot of things about life that are enjoyable and fun to pursue, but the foundation of the good life is not out there. It's an internal reality, born from our spirit's response to God's incredible goodness extended towards us. So I would say to you, because the natural question comes up, how do we experience in a fresh sense this good life this week? First of all, I would say to you is friends, if you're somehow striving to try to make up all the bad things you've done in your life, or somehow be good enough for God, or be religious enough, or whatever, at some point you've got to stop and understand you can't. And that you don't have to, that God has offered in Christ forgiveness to you. And he's invited us to simply receive that and to trust that that truly is enough, that God truly has forgiven us completely through Christ. He's invited us to yield our lives to him and begin walking in pursuit of him because of what he's done. But in practical terms, so I would encourage you this morning, we'll pray in just a few moments, and if that's something you need to just respond to this morning, I'll invite you to that. But I also want to invite all of us to a really simple practice in the way we bookend our day, how we start and finish our day this week, that is going to seem so simple and dumb, but I think it's profound and has incredible impact on our ability to actually live the life God has for us. So here it goes. You might want to write this down. It isn't complicated, but you might want to write it down. First this, before you get out of bed, pause and recognize the gift of today. I did this morning, and I will admit to you, it took me a couple minutes to get to where it actually felt like a gift to be getting up as early as I was getting up, right? Here's what that looks like to me. When I wake up, one of the first things I want to do is just this idea of be still and know that God's God. Like just being still and recognizing God's presence. Recognizing that God is in control, that I'm not. Part of how I do that, this morning I actually laid in bed and just felt my pulse for a minute. And just thought about whether that's totally, you know, steady or like, why is that jumping around? Whatever it is. Like, this is a gift that my heart is beating right now. I take a few breaths and just recognize this day that I have, this life, is a gift. It's a gift. And then one of the things I try to do, because I wake up always in a hurry, is I try to anti-hurry and just be still and not get up and get going until I feel like I'm not hurried, which, by the way, that kind of works against itself. But here's a prayer that's helpful for me to start my day. Lord, help me receive the good gifts you have today and to live responsively to them. Help me to walk in joy, to experience peace, and to love those around me in response to your love for me. Now here's the challenge. Whether those things are specifically what you do or not, but don't get out of bed until you can truly see the day as a gift. And I will tell you, there are days that's a very real challenge. But it's a powerful practice. And when we do this simple thing that for some of us may just take a minute, right? The simple thing of beginning our day with gratitude and recognition of God's goodness and a thankful heart, it changes the whole trajectory of our day. I find that oftentimes just this practice can allow me, because now I'm aware of the fact that this is all a gift, that whatever the thing that blows up in front of my face, you know, maybe it's an hour later, 3 hours later, I can approach that differently because I'm coming from a place of gratitude. Secondly, I'd say this. End your day recognizing it as a gift. Sounds kind of familiar. In fact, you may do some of the very same things as you are preparing yourself, whether you're in bed or getting ready, to just be still and recognize God is still God. Even after everything that happened today, He was God this morning, He's still God right now. God is still God. Might still be helpful to just breathe and listen to your heartbeat. And it's still working. After everything I went through today, I still have this gift of life. To pray a similar prayer of, help me to receive the gift, good gifts you gave today. Help me, even as I go to sleep, to be responsive to them. Help me as I wake tomorrow to walk in joy, to experience peace, and to love others in response to your love for me. And then here's the kicker. Don't go to bed until you can see that your day was a gift. By the way, that's often harder than in the morning. Because if you had a bad day, it might take some time to recognize, hey, today, even though it felt terrible, was a gift. There are days this is a challenge. Sometimes it may take you quite a while to find the good in your day. I would say this as well. If it's difficult to truly find good in your day, it's helpful for me to ask, what is it, if I'm just, you know, really struggling with joy, what is it that I'm so stressed about? What is it that I'm concerned about? What is it that I'm angry about? What is it that's broken me? Like, identify it, and then to just ask this question, what does it look like to trust God's goodness with that? Like, just identify it for what it is and ask, what does it look like to trust God's goodness with that? I would say that is precisely the idea James is getting at when he says, consider it joy, count it as joy. It's an active thing that we look at the thing that we don't want to think of with joy until we can say, what does it look like to trust God's goodness even in that so I can walk away with joy? I would suggest, by the way, that this is a rhythm that will probably improve your sleep at night as well as your joy throughout the day. It's a simple rhythm that you may find incredibly helpful. Just to bookend your day in this way. And I think what you'll find is that if you put into practice this week, you will find that you begin looking for opportunities throughout the day to do the same thing and to keep coming back to the center of gratitude and an awareness of God's goodness. In fact, if this is something you already do in the morning and evening, it might be a good step for you to, whether it's your smartphone or whatever, to set an alarm to go off numerous times during the day that's just to remind you to stop and choose to respond with joy to whatever's going on around you because you know that God's good. I would suggest to us that in these 2 weeks, we've really covered a couple very basic foundational ideas that aren't complicated, but if we would put into practice a rhythm of rest that's intentionally disconnecting and making space to be aware of God's presence. We talked about that last week. If we're consistently resting and then we're consistently practicing gratitude, I think you will find you're amazed at how much better your life suddenly seems and a goodness that begins to flow. And I think you'll be surprised at the opportunities God gives you just in the way you respond to impact the people around you with His love. Again, hear Paul's words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is my prayer for us. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a bit more together. Father, I would just ask for myself, for my friends this morning, would you lead us to that peace that doesn't make sense? God, would you teach us the practice of gratitude? Would you transform our hearts to a place that we truly have peace and joy in times when it makes no sense to have peace and joy? God, we would ask in all of this that you would be at work in us, not just so that we could enjoy our lives more, but Father, that you could be at work through our lives, impacting the people we love and work with and live around as your goodness is at work in us. We would ask that just as Peter wrote to his audience, we would just ask that our lives would be those that others would look at and really need a defense for the reason we have hope. that that question would be asked as we respond well to both the good and the bad circumstances as they come our way. God, we recognize this morning that you are very good. We also recognize that we fall short of what you've called us to, and collectively we just ask this morning that in Christ Jesus you would forgive us for our shortcomings, for our wrongdoing. And we want to receive that forgiveness and believe and trust that that's truly enough, and we want to be led in lives that pursue you and are obedient to you. So we just ask you to have your way in our hearts. Help us to stand in that gift of forgiveness that you've given us in Christ. And God, as we leave this morning, may you give us just a fresh nudge of gratitude that reveals itself to the world around us as joy. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.